the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I've got two things to do this morning. This, of course, is my last Sunday here, and so I need to say goodbye to you all, and thank you for your welcome and for your friendship and for teaching me through what you've said and what you've done, and for simply being who you are. So it's to celebrate and encourage you and my experience of what God has been doing here for me and through you whilst I've been here. But also, of course, it's Pentecost. So the second thing that I have to do in my sermon is to preach on the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And this first story of Pentecost and the birth of the church. And we retell this story of the disciples together. Something like a rushing wind and tongues of flame. The Spirit giving them abilities that they wouldn't otherwise have had. Something powerful and unusual and transformative. Well, by happy coincidence, although of course it isn't a coincidence, both of those things are the same sermon. God is working in Six Mile Bottom. Something powerful is happening in Great Wilbraham. There's something unusual afoot in Little Wilbraham. And people are being transformed in football. God is powerfully at work in this benefice, in you and through you. And I really want to encourage you to believe that. It is my experience. It is what I have seen. And it's how I know you. It's easy to dismiss sleepy villages, although perhaps not that sleepy. There's plenty of violent rushing wind, but that's off the fence. I resisted making a joke about that. There's no tons of fire that I've seen. So where is God at work? Where are these powerful, miraculous, inspiring things? Well, when I was a boy, about six, I remember laying in bed and I had the door open a crack, and my dad put on a classical record in the living room. I can't remember what it was. I say remember, I probably never knew what it was. But I heard it. And I heard the violin being played, and I thought, that's amazing. I'd love to do that. And I called my dad, and I said, can I play that instrument? He said, that's a violin. And lo and behold, they bought me a violin and paid for my lessons. Now, this is where the analogy slightly falls down, because I hated it. And stopped doing it pretty quickly. Anyway, forget that bit. Pretend that didn't happen. But you are chock-a-block of those things, of inspiring people in different ways. When you make the tea willingly and without fuss, when you love and serve your wife or your husband for years and years, when you speak openly and honestly of struggles and doubts, when you meet together to worship God reliably, when you labour away in 12, or on the parish magazine, or visiting and praying for the sick and the needy. And when you sing together, when you enjoy music together, all of those things, it's easy to forget, are serving God and each other. That is the Holy Spirit at work, inspiring and transforming. That's powerful stuff. So I encourage you to carry on. And in this way, others will pick you out as the instrument that they love in the orchestra. The one that inspires them. The one that makes them ask questions. The role model of Christian living. God uses ordinary people. And we see that in those disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses fishermen and tax collectors and tea makers and bankers. He uses pensioners and farmers and doctors and homemakers. He uses priests. He uses single parents. He uses tent makers. He uses flower arrangers and prostitutes and shop assistants and dealers in purple cloth and publicans and school children and even ordinaries. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works through and in each person, not just in seemingly miraculous gifts, although they're often more miraculous than we give them credit for. He works through us as appropriate for who we are, as appropriate for your character, your skills, your talents. Think about this using those same examples that Paul used in his letter to the Corinthians that we heard read. Do you see these things in people around you? Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, prophecy. And I'm not necessarily talking about some wild-eyed guy living under a bush. I'm speaking about people who speak God's truth into injustice or into suffering or wrongdoing. There's no doubt that the Spirit has done and will do amazing, miraculous, supernatural, strange-seeming things. The working of miracles, the discernment of spirits. And perhaps we should expect more of those. But these gifts of the Spirit are present in you, in ordinary people, just like those first disciples. And I would encourage you to keep looking, or start looking, with confidence at where God is at work here, in you and in others. You are all of ultimate importance. If the keyboard player from the jazz band hadn't turned up, it would have been rubbish. No offense. If the soloist hadn't turned up, we would not have done that last tune, because we wouldn't have done it. If the bassist hadn't turned up, it would have been rubbish. I played the bass. Not a good bass, though. If the drummer hadn't turned up, would have been great. No. Okay. You get my point. The church is the same as music, as a band or an orchestra. You are made by God and gifted by Him through His Spirit. You serve a specific purpose by what you do, and most importantly, by who you are. By who you are. Give yourselves permission to celebrate that, and to talk about it, and to encourage it in others, and to seek it. Here's a challenge, too. There is a reason for the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it's not just so that we feel great, although that's okay. At the very beginning of the Bible, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they end in the Tower of Babel and disunity and people being separated, communities broken, different languages being spoken, so people didn't understand each other. And in the light of that story, Acts 2 means a whole different thing. The Holy Spirit making language understood, the language of the gospel understood by every single person that heard it. The unity of understanding. God is transforming what was broken. He's gathering people together. And that is the purpose of those amazing miracles and those and the languages. The Holy Spirit bringing those people back together, rebuilding a broken community. And the Apostle Paul, in that reading from Corinthians, is saying exactly the same thing. He's concerned with the same problem. The Corinthian church is one who thought they were super spiritual. They had all manner of miraculous gifts going on. But they argued, and they fought. They had competing factions, and they did not serve one another. That is the context of Paul saying what he says in the reading we had today. All of those gifts, but there is one Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing, by the one Spirit, etc. All these are activated by the one and the same Spirit. Christians, you here, have many talents and many gifts, but there is one Holy Spirit, there is one God. Paul goes on to say that the church is like a body, one body with many members, each doing different things, but the most important part is that they are one single body. The whole of that letter of 1 Corinthians is about unity. That famous bit, 1 Corinthians 13, where we talk about love, we often have it in weddings. It's not really about weddings, although I guess it does apply to that too. But it's for a church that desperately needs unity. So here's the challenge. The Holy Spirit is working in you and through you here. God does remarkable and sometimes ignored work. Seek it out and celebrate it. Join God. Be encouraged. But remember this, that you do it together. You do it together. Disunity is not a gift from God. For in the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And that's something I'll remember as I lead to.